Welcome to Pacific Hope with Pastor Gary Walton of Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. In this message from Luke chapter 15, we view the familiar story of the prodigal son through the eyes of the father. Even after rebellion, humiliation, and distance, the father longs to restore his son, not through effort or worthiness, but by grace. This is the heart of our God. Here is Pastor Gary Walton.
Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, if you would. Luke chapter 15, I want to tell you this morning or bring you to a story for the ages. It's going to be very familiar to you. In fact, one of the most well-known stories of all. Charles Dickens, very famous author, describing Charles Dickens, sort of an English storyteller, maybe the greatest of all time. He describes the story we're going to look at in Luke 15 as the greatest short story of all time. Luke 15, Jesus actually tells us three related stories. All three are great. He tells about the lost sheep, and he tells about the lost coin. And then he tells us about the prodigal son, or the lost son, the lost boy. And I think that the reason that the prodigal son story is so loved by us, nearly everybody, is because when you hear it, you can't help but say, I know that story is true because that's my story. You know, almost all of us, I think we would say that. I relate to some component of the story of the prodigal son. That's my story. We tend to focus on the guy in the drama who carries the action. That's the son, right? The son leaves. The son sins. The son returns. And that's why we call it the parable of the prodigal son. But I want to suggest to you that we can't really understand this story unless we see it through the eyes of the Father. And so I'd like to come at it from that angle, from the vision and the eyes of the Father in the story. In fact, I think the text tells us to do that. The Father is mentioned 12 times in these 20 verses. I think he's the real hero of the story. And so as we look at this very familiar story, I'd like to come at it from the eyes of the Father, the Father of the prodigal son. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing. I really believe that grace is an idea or a philosophy that if you understand what the Bible has to say about this, it will change your thinking for the rest of your life. And I want to tell you that I don't think you'll ever get a better picture or a better understanding of what grace really means than what you'll get in the example of the Father here in this text. So I'd like to just sort of talk our way through the text at the end of Luke 15, making sure, even though it's very familiar to you, that we think through exactly what's going on. So let's begin reading in verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. We're going to look at four things. It's actually really only one point this morning, but I've divided into four parts of a sentence. Let me show it to you here and then we're going to come back. Here's the four ideas. Number one, in spite of rebellion and humiliation, that's verses 11 and 12. We just talked about that. Number two, in spite of separation, that's verses 13 through 16. Number three, in spite of attempted manipulation, I want to talk about that. That's verses 17 through 19. The Father is always longing to restore us when we return and repent. And that's verses 20 through 24. And this is the definition of grace. Number one, in spite of rebellion and humiliation. I mean, grace shows up already in verse 12, doesn't it? In any culture, and certainly the Jewish culture, the request that the son made to the father was actually an insulting request. Here's how the Jewish law worked regarding inheritance. You can actually read the fine print about this in Deuteronomy 21:17. We have a very clear reference to this. But in the case of two brothers and the Jewish law regarding inheritance, the older brother got 2/3 of the inheritance and the younger brother received 1/3. The sticking point is that the inheritance only is given out after the father passes away. It doesn't happen before that. So a guy named Kenneth Bailey has sort of some interesting insights into this whole culture. And he talks about the fact that the father in this story is evidently a man of means. But we have to look at it a little bit differently because his wealth would have been in cattle and land and acreage and hired servants and staff. It wasn't like our scenarios of wealth where we talk in terms of financial accounts and bank accounts and stocks and bonds. It wasn't like that. And so it wasn't just a matter for this father of saying, go on with you. Here's some cash. I'm going to take it out of the bank. I'm going to put it in your wallet. You just go and move on. It wasn't like that in that culture. So think about this. In order for a man of great wealth to liquidate 1/3 of his assets, how was he going to do that? Well, I don't know if it was a public auction. I don't know if it was an ad in the local paper. But I want you to know for sure that this was not some quiet transaction. It wasn't just sort of behind the scenes. He went and got some money out of the bank and gave him 1/3 of his assets. There was a public exposure of what was happening in order for him to liquidate a wealth in that time in order to give the inheritance to his son. In any culture, and certainly in the Jewish culture, this was an insulting request. Here's the amazing thing. The amazing thing is the father's grace. I mean, he allowed him to, or his grace allowed him to sell those assets in whatever form of public humiliation. And I'm not saying that there might not have been some pretty heavy discussions about this that took place. We don't hear about it. We don't read it in the story, but we don't see necessarily the weeks and the months of pleading and influencing. There may have been a lot of sleepless nights and intense conversations. We don't know, but what we do know is at the end, whatever the conversations happened, the son said, I'm out of here, and I want what I want. I want what's due me, and I want it now. And in some form of humiliating, humble grace, the father, verse 12, divides to him his livelihood. And I want you to read that with all of the emotion that goes with it. And then he stands at the door and watches his son sort of turn his back coldly and leave, taking 1/3 of the estate. And you put yourself in the shoes of that father. And I want you to know this morning, you need to know that this is just like our God. Because how many of us have done this in our own way to our Heavenly Father? We stand before God and say, I know, you sort of have this plan for my life, but I'm going my way. I'm doing my thing. I don't need you. I'm going to make my choices. One writer said, God could take the stance of many parents and bar the doors and lock us in our rooms and breed in us hearts of rebellion. Yet he stands and watches us set out on the path of misery, knowing it's the only way we will grow a heart of humble obedience. There is no limit to the mileage he will allow us to wander, no limit to the patience with which he awaits our return. Verses 11 and 12, I think, describe in spite of humiliation. Number two, in spite of separation. Keep reading verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. So cash in hand, the story tells us, the second son sets out for it's interesting, the Bible calls it, he sets out for a far country. You might notice that Jesus, in telling the story, doesn't give it any name, because it is a place that is nowhere and everywhere. And mark this down, no matter who you are, and no matter where you live, there is a far country. There's no map that's necessary to find it. All you got to do is pursue your own will and start walking, and you're on your way. And this is the one scene in this drama where the father's not on stage. And we have sort of this picture that then takes place, the parties and the life that the son lives, and the wasting of his resources, and all of this always leads to what ends up in this young guy's life, to loneliness and isolation and heartache and hunger and bankruptcy. And I'm not talking about financial. I mean, this is the story. He set off on his own way. He pursued his own plans. He found his own friends, but it always leads to the same place. It leads to a far country. And it leads to loneliness and isolation and heartache. And here's what I want you to know about the father. And we have to read between the lines a little bit as we look at it. But you'll know this is true when I say it. Every day the father thought of his son and wondered where he was and what he was doing, right? Every parent knows this. Every single day he thought and he wondered. In fact, verse 20 says, I think it tells us that every day he was looking down that road that had taken the son away. He was waiting and watching, looking and longing and hoping maybe for just a glimpse of that son finding his way back home. In spite of humiliation, in spite of separation, verses 17 through 19, I think, talk about in spite of attempted manipulation. Verse 17 says, and when he came to himself, there's always a time that we're going to at least have an opportunity to figure things out. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. By manipulation, I mean this. I mean, it's obvious in these verses that the prodigal son is broken. And he knows that he needs help. He can't keep doing it on his own. And yet, I'm not sure that he's even yet really ready to receive the father's grace. And I want to kind of work through this a little bit. But know this. Just being broken is not the whole picture. I've talked to a lot of people over the years where they've come to a point in their life where their sin has broken them. And they come to talk to a pastor because their life is a mess, and they regret a lot of things that have happened and a lot of things that they've done. But when you start to talk about it and try to pull off and peel off the layers, they're still trying to somehow control the situation, and you can sense that. But hear me on this. Regret is very different than repentance. Verse 20 through 24, I think, might be one of the most vivid scenes in all of the Bible. The first part of verse 20 says, and he rose and came to his father. Right? Here's the prodigal, and he's wearing the shredded rags that once had been, you know, the coolest threads in town. And he's thin, whereas he left as a healthy, young, vibrant man. And his hair is a mess, and his beard is all clogged up with dust, and he's clutching whatever he owns, whatever is left in some greasy sack that he's bringing home. And he walks by his neighbors on the path to the house, and nobody even recognizes him. If anyone had gotten close enough, they would have smelled the stench of the pig pen and the dirty alleys of the far country. But nobody does. He's just a beggar that's walking along the road, and the neighbors that would have known him so well as he grew up, and the hired servants that were around this area, nobody recognizes him as he stumbles his way towards his house. But something remarkable happens in verse 20. It's like this little ray of light that comes in the second part of verse 20. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. When nobody else recognized him, I mean, he'd gone so far and his life had collapsed so much that nobody would have even recognized him, but Dad knows right away. I mean, when he's still a long way away, Dad knows, and Dad runs to him. Verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And here's the deal. In this amazing picture of grace and love, the father who had been waiting for so long, and in spite of the humiliation, and in spite of the separation, and in spite of the attempted manipulation, the father is always longing to restore us when we return and repent. I mean, try to imagine this scene with me. Before the son even got on the property, before anyone else could even recognize who he was, and listen to this, before a word can leave the mouth of his son, grace and acceptance flows from the father, and he runs to meet the son. He runs because he'd been waiting. No matter what had happened, no matter how much the son had failed, no matter how much the father had felt used by the situation, the father's grace made him continue to look and long and run to meet the son at any time that he was willing to repent and return. There's no chastisement. There was no description of how the son was going to have to pay for his deeds in order to be accepted back into the family. And now, only now does this young man understand grace. He didn't deserve it. There was nothing in him that somehow deserved the response of this father. He couldn't earn it. It was interesting to me as I looked at this text again that there's a part of the son's rehearsed speech that is missing when he actually says it. Verse 19, he rehearses, hey, maybe I can go back and I can tell my father, and this is what I would like to say. But when he actually comes and sees the dad, and the dad showers the grace upon him, there's a part of his story that he doesn't say. Do you see it? Verse 19, he says, make me as one of thy hired servants. You say, what was he saying? He said, well, I know that I don't deserve to come back to my father's house, but maybe I could go back. Listen to me. Maybe I could go back and in some way earn his favor again. Maybe I could go back, and if I did things differently this time, if I worked a little harder, if I tried a little more, if I kind of gave myself as one of his servants for a time, maybe I could somehow earn the favor of my dad again. But listen, that is not at all what the father wanted from the son. He was not looking for him to come back and somehow work his way back into the favor with the father. The father's grace was showered on the son just because of his love for him. He didn't need to come back and figure everything out. He didn't need to come back and do all the right things and cross all the T's and dot all the I's. He didn't come back as sort of, he was coming back with this sort of obligation. If I do enough things, but that's not how the father responded. The father responded with this free grace, this free gift. The son was coming back and said, if I could work enough, if I could do enough things to earn my keep again. And the father said, I'm not about you coming and working and earning. I'm about giving you the grace out of my love. There's a big difference. Here's the problem with coming back as the son saying, I'm going to go back. I'm going to seek forgiveness. I'm going to ask him to be a servant. If I could just be his servant, then I could work it out. Here's the problem. If we are coming to the Father on our own efforts, if there's any part of us coming to the Father that says, if I can do enough, if I can do the right things, if I can do enough good deeds, if I can figure it out enough in order to somehow please him, you are always and you will always end up in failure because you can never do enough. And if this idea that somehow I'm going to earn the favor of my heavenly Father by the things that I do, if that's at all a part of your theology, the way that you view life, then you're going to end up as a discouraged, defeated Christian full of failure because you're never going to figure that out. The son says, verse 21, I'm not worthy to be called your son. And verse 22, every phrase is meaningful. The father says, I want you to go get the best robe. It would have been the father's own robe. Really, culturally, this would have been the father's own robe, and it signifies this complete restoration to the family. He wasn't coming back as some kind of a second-class citizen, not in God's family. We're all children by grace, isn't that right? And the ring, the symbol of business. The ring was used to imprint wax and seal a deal. And it said, your position, both in the family and in business, is restored. You don't have to somehow earn your way back the favor. Can you imagine this? I mean, right away, you talk about grace. And the shoes. That sounds kind of funny to us. Bring the shoes, but I'm sure he didn't have any shoes. In fact, it was pretty uncommon in those days. Not that many people wore shoes. Heard one writer say only the family wore shoes, not the servants. And the fatted calf, right? Listen, the father restored everything that the son had lost. Everything. And the son, who would forever carry the scars. I'm not going to talk about this, but I want us to know it. He would forever carry the scars and the regrets of the choices that he made during that time. But the Father's grace produced a changed son. I think the order here is important. Not some sort of list of requirements. that he had to do, it was grace bestowed at the first step. By his words and his actions, the father said, I'll treat you as if you had never left. And this is the description of the God of the Bible. He is a God of grace. I wonder if there's some that I could just ask you this question very specifically. Have you wandered away from God? Have you found yourself at some different points of life, maybe even right now in some of the pig pens of life? Maybe you know what we're talking about when we say you've been to a far country. Are you willing to say this morning, like the son does, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Are you willing to return to him? He's saying, if you will, I'll treat you as if you never left. But as we see this story through the eyes of the Father, here's what you need to know about God and what he's like. And I'm just going to list these things for you. Number one, if you are determined to do something as foolish as walking out on God, he won't stop you. Young people, listen to me. Teens, college students, adults who are debating God's place in your life, listen, that's how some of you had gotten into the mess that you're in right now. But number two, whenever you choose to sin and disobey God, you are leaving his holy presence and you're leaving his divine protection. And you're headed toward a far country. Please, please don't ever succumb to the lie that there's something better outside of the Father's kingdom. And the third thing is this, whenever you choose to repent and return to God, he is always, always longing to restore you by his grace. And listen, what he says to you is that he'll meet you on the way. That's the story of this father. If you'll take one step, that's all it is, you'll find his arms open wide.
Thanks for listening to Pacific Hope with Pastor Gary Walton. Pacific Hope is a production of Harvest Baptist Church and Harvest Family Radio. If you'd like to learn more about Harvest Baptist Church, visit hbcguam.org. To learn more about Harvest Family Radio or Pacific Hope, visit khmg.org. Harvest Ministries is located on Guam and exists to help people develop a heart for God. It is our hope that this message has played a part in doing just that. Again, thanks for listening to this episode of Pacific Hope.